The church has always been a people of two books, the hymnal and the Bible. And it's a wonderful thing when we're able to tie our songs and our sermons together. But that necessitates the pastor and the song leader working together. I was tempted to tell a story this morning in our sermon on alcohol about the prohibitionist preacher who worked himself into a real lather about the whole issue of alcohol abuse. And he got going in towards the end of his sermon. He said, you know what, if I could take all the beer in the world, he was a country preacher not far from a creek. He said, if I could take all the beer in the world, he said, I would chuck it in the river. And everybody said, amen. Encouraged by that, he said, and if I could get all the whiskey in the world, he said, I would chuck it in the river. And he got another rousing amen. And he said, if I could get all the brandy and the rum, I'd chuck it in the river. May God save us from alcohol. He finished the sermon. The song leader got up and said, could we turn in our hymnals to 555 and stand to sing, Shall We Gather at the River? So you always got to be careful. You got to get that song and that sermon in sync or you're in trouble. Here's what I was thinking for tonight. Since we have emphasized the issue of wine in the last couple of weeks and looked at that from the wisdom perspective of Proverbs, I thought tonight, just for a few moments, it would do us well to talk about being filled with the Spirit. One of the great verses on this issue, and we have touched on it, is be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so for a few moments tonight, I want to speak to you on the subject of filled with spirits or the Spirit. And so take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. We'll spend part of our service tonight just reflecting on our need and the nature of being filled with the Spirit of God. Whatever our opinion or whatever our conviction about drinking wine, you and I as a body of believers must be unanimous in our conviction that we must be filled with the Spirit. And so I want to spend some time just talking to you about that. Let's just catch our bearings and go to Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Filled with spirits or the Spirit. Two men were walking in the woods one day when they saw a huge black bear coming toward them. One of the men quickly put on his jogging shoes. The other man said to him, what in the world are you doing? You can't outrun the bear. The man putting his shoes on responded, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. Determining what needs to be done is a good thing. Understanding with clarity what you need to do next is a good thing. What your obligation and responsibility is, that's a good thing. But knowing what you have to do is only one thing. Actually doing it is another, and that's our problem. We know what we ought to do, but Paul tells us of his own struggle in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25, where he says, there is a contrary law at work in him, in that there are things he wants to do, but he ends up not doing. And the things he doesn't want to do, sometimes he ends up doing. And that's our problem. It's not that we don't know what to do. Most of the times we do. The problem is actually doing it. We can sometimes be hearers only and not doers. And that brings us to consider tonight the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because here in chapter 5, Paul is in the middle of a discourse in his letter to the Ephesians where he is rattling off their responsibilities in the light of their position in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's calling them to be imitators of God. He's calling husbands to love their wives. He's calling wives to submit to their husbands. He's calling children to obey their parents. He's calling workers to integrity and industry. He's calling employers to fairness and equity. There's many things he's asking the Ephesians to do. And it's very clear. But here in this discourse, he not only tells them what to do, he tells them how they can do it. And the filling of the Spirit is the secret to that. The Holy Spirit is the deciding factor in not only knowing what to do, but also in doing it. The Holy Spirit animates and activates the truth of God's Word in the life of the believer who He indwells. In the immediate context here, He wants these men and women to know that it is only through the filling of the Spirit that the tyrant can be taken out of the man so that he's a loving leader, and the rebel can be taken out of the woman so that she's a submissive helpmeet. He wants them to understand that their greatest responsibility is to respond to the Holy Spirit's ability so that He might lead them and help them to love. And so while the context is that, I want to just zero in on this issue of being filled with the Spirit of God. It's so critical to all that we seek to undertake for God's glory, whether as husbands and wives or children, or whether as workers or employers. We are commanded here not to be drunk with wine, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Let's talk for a few moments about the filling of the Spirit. I want to talk, first of all, about the exercise of Spirit fullness. The exercise of Spirit fullness. You and I have got to be as exercised about being filled with the Spirit of God as we are about staying sober and guarding our hearts against drunkenness. Paul exercises these believers. He commands them to not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but to be filled with the Spirit. He's reminding them of the strategic ministry of the Holy Spirit in terms of their marriage and in terms of their ministry and in terms of their work and their lives. They can only be followers of God if they keep in step with the Spirit. He begins here in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God, walk in love." But they can only do that if they walk in the Spirit and are filled by the Spirit, according to verse 18. He has called them from chapter 4 and verse 1 to fulfill the calling that is bound up in their conversion and position in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he reminds them that they can only fulfill that calling if they're filled full of the Holy Spirit. And so here we have this exercise to Spirit fullness. There are two elements to that, what I call the matter of obedience and then the matter of obligation. First of all, the matter of obedience. This is important for us to grasp. This is not a suggestion. Paul is not saying to these believers at Ephesus, you know, would you be filled with the Spirit? Pretty please. It's not a request of that kind. It's a weighty command. It's an imperative in the Greek. It's in the imperative mood. That simply means it's not a tentative suggestion. It's not a mild recommendation. It's not a polite piece of advice. This is a bold-faced command, an obligation that is squarely placed on the shoulders of the Ephesians. They have no more liberty to escape this duty than they have the ethical duties that surround the text. Just as husbands must love their wives and wives must submit to their husbands and children must obey their parents, so they must be filled with the Spirit. And we'll see the connection. They will not be able to do the one without the other. So there's this matter of obedience. By the way, this is not only an imperative mood. This phrase in the Greek is in the plural form. This is a plural verb. So this is a verb that is addressed to everybody. And you have the different categories. Let's just pick three of them. There are men mentioned, there are women mentioned, and there are children mentioned. And Paul is addressing the church, which is made up of adults, men and women, and children. boys and girls. And the interesting thing to me is that this command is a blanket command. It is a net that gathers them all in. What's the point? It's simply this, and it's an important one. The filling of the Holy Spirit is part and parcel of a normal expression of Christian faith and service. It's not an added extra. It's not a luxury. It is a state, and it is an experience that you and I ought to be operating in all the time. This is a matter of obedience. Let me just draw a thought here, which I think is interesting, because we have a negative command and we have a positive command. Did you notice it in verse 18? Here's the negative command: do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation or excess. It's a term that means to go beyond the limit. Do not drink wine beyond the biblical boundaries. That is a command. It's a negative command. Then it's followed by a positive command: be filled with the Spirit. And I've thought about this text, and I've thought about my experience in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in the pew and behind the pulpit. And I think that many churches just like our own tonight would be profoundly shocked if a believer came in tonight drunk as a skunk. And we would immediately go to this verse, and we would get in their face, and we would say, "You're not to be drunk with wine," and we would be right to do it. But what if a believer comes in here tonight and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit? Is that not just as much a command as the negative one? It reminds me of our propensity to concentrate on the negative to the exclusion of the positive. Listen to these words. "It is therefore just as important for you to be filled with the Spirit as for you to be sober." The vast majority of modern Christian people are utterly content to live a negative Christian life, and there is a dangerous tendency to judge a man's spirituality merely by the things he does not do, but the New Testament emphasis is altogether different. I think that's a great statement. You and I must never be satisfied that we're a dry church. That's a good thing. Not one of us should ever be drunk with wine. That would be disobedient and a violation of God's law. But just as we want to guard our sobriety, we must seek passionately to guard our spirituality. We must be filled with the Spirit. After all, you and I have lived long enough to see that no drunk has ever entered our business meetings and left the place in an uproar. But many a business meeting has been disrupted by a Christian not filled with the Spirit of God. No pastor, to my knowledge, or certainly of my association, has ever staggered into the pulpit drunk. But some of us have preached without the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So many Christians measure their Christianity by what they do not do, rather than by what they do. And I think that's a tremendous challenge here. This is a matter of obedience. It is a sin to be full of wine, and it is a sin not to be full of the Spirit. It's not only a matter of obedience. Secondly, it's a matter of obligation. Paul is exercising them to sobriety and then to fullness in the life of the Spirit. And the context is so that they might submit to one another, and so that they might, as husbands and wives, in their marriage, put the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for the church on display, so that they might, as children, be seen to be obedient to their earthly parents, just as a Christian is obedient to the heavenly parent. These are the obligation Paul talks about, and in this context, he's calling them to obedience in this matter of being filled with the Spirit because he understands that they will not be able to fulfill their obligations in a spiritual, God-glorifying manner without the help of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." It's not that you can't do anything, but you can't do anything that satisfies the heart of God. You and I must do spiritual work. There's always a danger. We find it in the church at Galatia. Having begun in the Spirit, they ended up in the flesh. They sought to do God's work some other way than God's way. And if you and I are to fulfill our obligations, if you and I are to do what God wants us to do in the way He wants us to do it, we must do it by the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, one of the fruits of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is, verse 21, an ability to submit to one another. If we are under His lordship and leadership, we are much more humble and willing to work with others in a humble way. And just as that's true generally, that will be true particularly if the wife is ever to submit to her husband, she will need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. So this is a matter of obligation. You and I need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to be under His control, not doing our own thing. Remember some time ago reading the story of a man who was at a county fair, and he happened to notice an exhibit that was rather interesting to him. At a distance, it looked like there was this tin man who had his hand on a water pump, and he was pumping the water pump. And he was drawn to this exhibit, and as he got closer, but he realized that the tin man's hand was attached to a mechanical water pump. And so in reality, at first sight, it looked like the man was pumping the pump. But in reality, the pump was pumping the man. And when people look at us, I hope when they take a good look at us, they'll realize that what we're doing, another is doing it through us. Because if you really think about it, no man can love his wife like Christ loves the church. No woman would naturally submit herself to a man. She's his equal, and yet here she is putting herself in a position of subordination. How does a woman do that? With joy. Children have foolishness bound up in their hearts. Yet how does a child become obedient and happy to do what mom and dad asks him to do? You'll find it is the case when you find people like that, that the Spirit of God is at work. Paul not only talks about the exercise of spirit fullness, he then goes on to talk about what I call the essence of spirit fullness. What is it? And here we're concentrated on the verb, be filled. What is spirit fullness? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? In a day of charismatic confusion and chaos, we need to make sure we understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Is it some kind of goosebump experience that you enjoy at the hands of some man who's got special powers? Is it the Christian kind of working themselves up into a spiritual lather to a point where the kind of Holy Spirit kicks in? You know, it's like those old cars, you know, you crank them into life, and so you kind of crank yourself into that kind of spiritual state of fullness. Is it the same as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, simply the fact that He is in us, which is the case from the moment we are saved? Does it kind of hint at receiving the Holy Spirit in installments, in that you kind of receive Him and then you do some more things and you receive some more of Him until after so many of these spiritual experiences, you've actually received Him in His fullness? Do we get the Holy Spirit in an installment plan? It's none of these things. The filling of the Spirit is not the same as the indwelling, the baptizing, or the sealing of the Spirit. That is momentary and permanent. This is continuous and conditional. What is it then? Well, we're given a hint, at least, in the contrast that's drawn. A contrast that's actually a comparison. There is a contrast being drawn here that's really a comparison, because the filling of the Spirit, in a way, is like the effects of the intoxication of a person under wine. There is a sense in which the result of being filled by the Spirit may be compared to being intoxicated. You think that's strange, not really. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, when those early disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues and evidenced a presence of God among them, it says in Acts 2, verse 15, that many of the people watching thought that they were drunk. You see, when a person is under the influence of alcohol, they are under the control of alcohol, right? It takes charge of their senses, clouds their mind, it possesses their judgment. And that really is the meaning of the word filled. It means to be under the control of. And so Paul calls us to be filled with the Spirit of God. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of obligation. And in its essence, it means that you come under the control of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Greek word is pleroo. It connotes more than being filled with something, i.e. a glass being filled with water. It actually carries more the idea of coming under the control of something. In fact, it's used in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the act of inspiration when he moved upon those prophets of old. That's our word, and it's a word in that context that kind of carries the idea of the sail of a ship being filled with wind and coming under the controlling direction of the wind. This is our word. In fact, it's used in other places to come under the total control of an emotion. In Luke chapter 5, verse 25, we read that people were filled with fear. In Luke 6, verse 11, we're told that people were filled with anger. It's the same word. They were full of fear. They were full of anger. That means that that emotion dominated their actions and their reactions. That's our word. It's to be dominated. It's to be under the control of. When we say, you know what, I'm full of the cold, what does that mean? It means that we feel shivers or a fever all over our body. The effects of the cold can be felt everywhere in our body. We're filled with the cold. That's the idea here. And that's the challenge, folks, to you and to me. You and I ought to, on a day-by-day basis, to be under the control, influence, direction, and domination of the Spirit of God. Just as much as I do not ever want to be drunk, I must ever want to be filled with the Spirit of God and under his control and direction. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this verse, says, "The Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit can be compared to a glove. Until it is filled by a hand, a glove is powerless and useless. It is designed to do work, but it can do no work by itself. It works only as the hand controls and uses it. The glove's only work is the hand's work. It does not ask the hand to give it an assignment and then try to complete the assignment without the hand. Nor does it gloat or brag about what it used to do because it knows the hand deserves all the credit. A Christian can accomplish no more without being filled with the Holy Spirit than a glove can accomplish without being filled with a hand." It's a great analogy, which brings us to the third thought, the experience of Spirit fullness. We realize this is an important issue, not to be dodged. This is a matter of obedience. This is a command that went out to the whole church, not just to the pastors, not just to the deacons. Can you imagine it? It went even to the children to be filled, to come under the control of the Holy Spirit, to allow the life of God within to affect everything without. So how do we experience it then? What about the experience of Spirit fullness? How is it we can come to and stay in this blessed state? I think there are two things here, and I'll try and bring it out of the text. First of all, it begins with what I call the crisis of decision. Let's go back to our verb, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled. Remember what we said, it's in the imperative mood, it's a command. It is in the plural form, it's addressed to everybody. And it's in the passive voice. You say, "Pastor, you're getting very technical." Just hang on, you are smart people. It simply means, if it's in the passive voice, it means that this is an action that the person doesn't do, it's an action that someone else does to the person. If you read the Greek, if something's in the active voice, that means God is telling you to do it. But this is in the passive voice. This is something the Spirit does for us. So when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit of God, come under His influence, domination, and direction, and then he uses the passive voice, he is saying, look, it begins with you yielding. It begins with you taking your hands off the steering wheel. It begins with you taking your fingers off all the levers of your life. It means you sitting back in this sense that you understand that the Spirit of God must take complete control. And there's things you must do. We'll get to that in a moment. But it begins with this crisis of decision. It's you and I realizing tonight, if we have not realized it for a long time, or maybe we haven't realized it at any time, you and I must give up on fleshly methods and human works to do the will of God. We must have the Spirit of God to fulfill the will of God according to the Word of God. And you and I need to make a decision tonight that we can do nothing apart from Christ's help, and Christ sent us a helper, and that is the Holy Spirit. So you've got to say to yourself, I can do nothing. It begins tonight. A fresh work of God in my life begins tonight with me making a decision, a decisive decision to allow the Holy Spirit to take charge of my marriage, my career, my thought life, my heart's desires. It's got to be that way. Remember how what it said of Daniel? Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat. Remember it said of Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Charles Bridges, the great Puritan who wrote a good commentary on Proverbs, said this: the narrow way was never hit upon by chance, neither did a heedless man ever lead a holy life. Maybe in a quiet moment tonight, you and I would again go to God and realize, oh God, I yield myself up to you. I present my body as a living sacrifice. I need to do it on a continual basis. And I need to make a decisive act and a decisive action to take my hands off my life and allow myself to be governed. We don't like that. Our Adamic nature doesn't like to be governed. It begins with a crisis of decision, and it continues with what I call a process of dedication. Because this is in the present tense. You didn't realize there was so much to get out of a little word, a verb. But the Greek has moods and it has tenses and it has voices, and this is a present tense verb. So it's an imperative verb. It means it's a command. It's in the plural form. It's a command given to everybody. And it's in the present tense. It means that this is a command that you just don't fill once and you're done with it. This is a command that you've got to be constantly obeying. Now, it begins with a decision, a surrender, a point of yieldedness where you say to God, the Holy Spirit, fill me. We realize that the Spirit of God is resident, but is He president? He's resident, but is He reigning? Have you and I yielded ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit? We've got to offer that up to God, and then on a continual basis, you and I have got to continue to yield ourselves to God. Just as a man has got to keep drinking to get drunk, so a Christian has to keep being obedient to be filled. Let me help you with this. A man who is filled, says George Duncan in his little book, Mastering the Storm. He was a Scottish Presbyterian minister I had the privilege of hearing on a number of occasions. He pastored the Tron Church in Glasgow. He said this at a conference: a man who is filled with the Spirit is a man in whose life the ministries of the Spirit are being fulfilled. What does it mean to be filled? What does it mean to be under His control? He's giving you a clue here. The Holy Spirit was sent to us by the risen Lord as a gift. What a gift. Do you realize when God gave you His Spirit, He gave you Himself? Because we believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's not less than the Father. He's not an inferior version of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Upper Room Discourse, I'll send you another helper, he used a Greek word which meant, I'll send you another of the same kind as myself as a helper. The Holy Spirit is God. When God gave us the Holy Spirit, he gave us himself. And the Holy Spirit came with particular purposes and ministries. And if you and I are going to be filled by him, then we must allow him to fulfill those ministries in us and through us. And if those ministries are being fulfilled, you and I can be sure we're filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is not evidenced by speaking in tongues or displaying some gift of miraculous healing or doing something crazy. The filling of the Spirit is evidenced by you seeking to glorify Christ in everything you do. We know that because that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit was sent to what? To glorify the Lord Jesus. And when your life and my life is heading in the direction of glorifying the Lord Jesus increasingly, you and I can be encouraged that we are being filled and acted upon by God the Holy Spirit. When you and I take time to read our Bibles and get excited about Bible study and become obedient to what we know, we can be sure we are increasingly being filled by the Holy Spirit, because that's another ministry of the Holy Spirit. Read the Upper Room Discourse. He is sent to lead us into all truth. When you have a hunger for truth, when you will defend truth, when you will fight for truth, when you love truth, that's another evidence that the Holy Spirit is filling you. When you let God take ownership of your wallet, of your thoughts, of your desires, of your life, that's another evidence that you're being filled with the Spirit, because one of his ministries is to seal us. We're told of that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. The word used there, to be sealed by the Spirit, is a word that was taken from I remember reading this in Harry Ironside's book on Ephesians many years ago, that down in the harbor at Ephesus, when a man bought perhaps some lumber, he sealed it with his business crest or whatever, and he would come back a few days later to take what was his. That was the image that Paul uses. And it's an image of ownership and authority over that possession. And when you and I are yielding our possessions and ourselves to the Holy Spirit for his use, to the disbursement of our goods for God's glory, we can be encouraged we're beginning to be filled by the Holy Spirit. When we have a hunger to pray and seek the face of God with the church and alone before the throne of grace, then you and I can be encouraged that the Holy Spirit of God is acting upon us. He's got a wonderful prayer ministry in our life. You know, you've got two advocates. You ever think about this? God gave us two advocates. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, who's an advocate between us and God. And we've got the Holy Spirit, who advocates the hidden, complicated desires of our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are out of prayers, he prays. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. One other sign, there's others, but we'll be done with this. He came and he gave us gifts. Read about it in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. When you and I got saved, we were baptized by the Spirit, placed in the church. We are in union with all those who are in union with Christ. The Spirit of God gives us gifts, spiritual enablements to teach, to help, to administrate. When a person is filled with the Spirit of God, they'll be active. And they'll take their gifts, and you'll see them adding to the strength of the body life of a local church. If a person is not ministering in a church, you can be sure that they are not filled with the Spirit of God. Because people who are filled with the Spirit of God are people whose lives are marked by the Spirit's ministries being fulfilled in them. They'll be praying, they'll be serving, they'll be studying, they'll be teaching, they'll be glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said this, "A great many think because they have been filled once, they are going to be full for all time after. But, oh, my friends, we are leaky vessels. and have to be kept right under the fountain all the time in order to be kept full. It's a good quote. And it is a reminder that this is a present tense verb. You and I have got to stay under the fountain, under the faucet. We've got to stay close to the Spirit of God. We must not grieve Him. We must be filled by Him. We must remind ourselves often, you know what? It's not just what I don't do that marks me out as a Christian. It's what I do do. Okay, I have never been drunk, but am I on a continual basis being filled with the Spirit of God? Is His ministries being fulfilled through me, my wife, my children? Because this is a command to all of us.